Portraits of Grace. Let's turn in our Bibles. This isn't the text, but I want us to see this one verse here in 1 Corinthians 10. And then we're going to go back to Genesis. So I think the verses are on your sheet. But let's start in 1 Corinthians 10. And I like the title, Portraits of Grace. And the idea is that God, throughout the Bible, we have these pictures or these portraits of people who lived by the grace of God. And guess what? That's how we're supposed to live, by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we'll read that together, then we're going to go to our text. But it says, Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples. And that's the word examples, we would say examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Paul said there in Corinthians, there's these things in the Bible that we can see that are written for our example. Some good, some bad. But they're God has given us by His grace, His plan, His foreknowledge, His perfect plan to put in the Bible stories and references of people, His people, who live by the grace of God, and that's kind of the idea of the series. So let's go to Genesis 5 now for our text verses, and let me forward the slide. Today we're going to look at a man by the name of Enoch. Oh, I just realized I got some old lesson material on that slide there. Sorry about that. Because it was white, I didn't see it on the laptop before I moved it over. That's okay. Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 21 through 24. We're also going to jump over to Hebrews. If you want to find that now and put your finger there. We'll go there next and read it. I was going to wait and read it later, but we might as well read it now. Hebrews 11, so I'll give you a chance to find that. So Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11. All right, hopefully you found those two places by now. Let's read Genesis chapter 5. Beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, and Enoch, so that's our character that we're looking at this morning, a portrait of grace in the life of Enoch. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Interesting. God took him. Of course, we'll cover this in the lesson, but basically it means this, that Enoch went to heaven without dying. Now, only two individuals that we know of are recorded in the Bible like that. Enoch is one, and Elijah is the other. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind and went, God brought him to heaven without having to pass through the portals of death. And again, I'll get ahead of myself, but this is a beautiful picture of the rapture. Is that, you know, when Jesus comes, those that have preceded us in death will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain, the Bible says, we will be caught up in the air with Jesus to be with Him forever. That's the idea of the rapture. It's a catching away, if you please. And so that's a beautiful picture. Let's go over to Hebrews now and see this passage. Hebrews 11 and verse number 5. Of course, Hebrews 11 is what we refer to as the Hall of Faith. And lots of individuals listed here who live by faith. I'm sure we'll see some of these in this series on Portraits of Grace. But if we come to verse 5, we see today's character, by faith, Enoch. And then here's another word, was translated. Again, that's referring to a fetching away or a transfer from one place to the other. So he was transferred, if you please, from earth to be with God. And so he was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, interesting now, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's a wonderful testimony. We'll talk more about that too as we get into the lesson. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you to be able to be in church and to open the Word of God and to listen and to learn. As we enter this new series, we hope to learn valuable lessons from individuals who lived by the grace of God. And today we begin with a man named Enoch, and so we pray that you'll help us to examine his life, what little is mentioned here in Scripture about him. Even though there may be little material in Scripture, there are some powerful lessons. So help us to identify those this morning, and may they be in samples for us. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it goes without saying that you and I, we live in a very fast-paced culture. And that goes without saying. It's just, you know, boom, boom, boom. It's a very fast-paced culture. But you know what? Because of our fast-paced culture, many of us fail to take time for the one and only very most important thing that we could ever do, and that is to have a walk with God. And that's really the focus of the lesson today, is walking with God. We see in Genesis here, if we come back to it, let me find my place again, Genesis 5:21. Verse 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God." And a very important statement there, that alone, those three words, Enoch walked with God. We need to be able to say, Kelly walked with God. Sarah walked with God. Bill walked with God. Greg walked with God. That ought to be our testimony, a testimony that's well-pleasing to the Lord, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11. So this idea of walking with God is so very important, and we must take that into account and understand, yeah, we're busy, but we must somehow find the time to walk with God. It's essential. It's vital. It's crucial. You know, sometimes we find ourselves around a large group of people, and even though there's many people around us, and even though we could walk up to a person and talk with them, but you ever been in a group of people and sometimes you're there, but you're not there? You're there physically, but you may be somewhere else in your mind. And often we do that with the Lord too. We know that He is with us all the time, but we don't always acknowledge His presence. We don't always speak to Him. We don't always, you know, here we are, God's here too, but we're zoned out, we're somewhere else mentally. And we need to have this conscious awareness that God is with me all the time, and I must walk with Him. I must take time to walk with Him. So let's start off with our sheet here. Whoop. The moment we are saved, the Spirit of God immediately comes to dwell within our hearts. Amen? But often, we are so busy with life that we do not acknowledge and walk with Him like we need to. Now, Wednesday, I was talking about getting up and getting dressed spiritually. We looked at Colossians chapter 3, putting on those spiritual garments. In a sense, that really connects with this. Just like in the morning, we get up and put our physical clothes on, our socks first, right? and then other pieces of clothing. We have to take time to put that spiritual clothing on. You know what? That's part of walking with God. It's taking the time before we leave home that we have this time that we can have with the Lord and walk with Him. And not just then, but walk with Him all through the day. So in our passage here, though, we read of a man who had something far greater than a shallow understanding of who God was. The Scripture tells us that Enoch walked with God. But what does it mean to walk with God? Enoch was one of the earliest men who ever lived, of course. But out of everyone mentioned in Genesis 5, he's the only one who has this testimony that he walked with God. And so we're going to try to learn some things from that today. Well, let's start with this. Enoch's relationship. Enoch's relationship. You know, in the Bible often, or well, I shouldn't say often, I guess it's... Well, Caleb was teaching me something from a speech class yesterday. He's got this book on speech. I did not know this. The word O-F-T-E-N is not pronounced often. That's not the... According to this book, that's not the correct pronunciation. Of course, the book was a Bob Jones University textbook, so maybe that has something to do with it. Well, James isn't here to teasing. But according to the textbook, the correct way to say that is often, like O-F-F-E-N. I was like, really? I did not know that. So I learned something new, and I probably won't change. I'll probably still say often because it's such ingrained in my head. But often in Scripture, or really all the time in Scripture, you know, names have significant meanings. And so Enoch's name means dedicated. And he certainly lived up to the meaning of his name. He was dedicated, so dedicated that he certainly walked with the Lord all the time. To have a walk with God, the Bible tells us, as Enoch did, he had to dedicate himself to the task. He did not develop this relationship, listen now, by accident. It's an on-purpose, choose-to-do-so, conscious choice to walk with God. I have that choice. Listen, my friend, you have that choice. You have to choose. I'm going to walk with God. This is vital to my spiritual well-being. And I need to walk with Him, spend time with Him, and develop this relationship. Enoch's walk with God was the result of the determined desire of his heart. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to spend time with God. He wanted to walk with God. And his dedication allowed him to have a special relationship. Of course, that means a relationship with the Lord. Let's go to letter A. So we're going to see here, first of all, that it is an abiding relationship. An abiding relationship. You know, Enoch, his view of this whole thing was that his relationship with God was the predominant factor in his life. This was more important to him than anything else. I'm sure he had lots that he could be doing, lots of things that demanded his attention, and lots of things that demanded his time, just like us. There's lots of things that demand our attention, lots of things that are demanding of our time. But we have to say, you know what, even though all these things are screaming at me and demanding part of my time and part of my life, I must understand that my walk with God is paramount. It's the predominant thing in my life, and I have to make time for that. The things that are important to me, I make time for them. And so this has to be one of those things. And so to walk with God indicates an ongoing, abiding relationship. It's not simply an occasional encounter. We don't occasionally walk with the Lord. It needs to be something that's ongoing, you know, daily, if you please. Just always we're walking with the Lord. We're aware of His presence. We're speaking to Him. And so for us to walk with God, we really have to follow the instruction of the Lord Jesus when He said these three words, abide with me. Now we're talking about an abiding relationship. He said, abide with me. Let's go to John chapter 15 here quickly. Hold your place. This is a classic chapter on abiding. And it's the illustration used is that of a vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. And so John chapter 15, let's look at verse 1. Jesus starts out this way, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you, and here it is in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. The word picture is obvious there. If a branch or a cluster of grapes on a vine, we'll use that illustration, if that was detached from the vine, what's going to happen? It's going to shrivel up and die. But as long as it's connected to the life-giving force of the vine itself, as long as it's connected and that, you know, the life-giving whatever can flow from the vine into that branch and thus into the grapes, it can live and be healthy. But once it's broken off or detached or cut off or whatever, it's going to die. And Jesus uses that as an illustration to say, look, you have to abide in me. You're the branch and I'm the vine. You have to stay connected to me in order to have a vibrant life. Otherwise, you're going to shrivel up. Resisting the urge to wander, we must cling to the Lord and abide. We must remain. We must be in close communion with Him. Enoch, as I said, surely had other interests, various interests, but the foremost focus of his life was his relationship with his God. He wanted and desired to walk with God. A preacher of yesteryear, a man by the name of Oswald Sanders, said this, "It is impossible for a believer, no matter what his experience, to keep right with God if he will not take the trouble to spend time with God. Spend plenty of time with Him. Let other things go, but don't neglect Him." And that's a very good quotation. It is important that we recognize that Enoch's walk with God was not the result of him being a good person. Okay, it wasn't because, you know, God didn't say, "Oh, Enoch, he's a good guy," or Enoch said, "I'm a pretty good guy, I should walk with God." No. Enoch recognized, like anyone else must realize, that he was a sinner and he must come to God by faith and then experience the grace of God, and such he did. In order for Enoch to have a relationship with God, he had to approach Him as a penitent sinner, trusting in God's mercy and the sacrifice for sin that God would provide, of course, in the future. As some say, we kind of look back at the cross. Old Testament believers kind of had to look forward to what one day would come, even though they may not fully understand what that meant. If you were to say to an Old Testament believer, "Christ on the cross," they're going to look at Christ on the cross, what's that mean? You know, so they may not fully understand, but they knew that God would provide a sacrifice for them, or a Messiah, if you please. And so they look forward to that. The only way we can have a relationship by God is by His grace. And we are not worthy to walk with Him, but because of salvation, because of this regeneration, this reconciliation, this restoration, we're able to have the great privilege of a relationship with God. And that's wonderful. Letter B. So it was an abiding relationship. It was vital for his spiritual well-being. This is similar in a way. It was a constant relationship. Let's go back to our text to see what we mean here. Chapter 5, verse 22. Notice it says that Enoch walked with God after what? After he had this son, Methuselah, and beget Methuselah, it says. And Enoch walked with God after he beget Methuselah, how long? 300 years. And he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. So after he had this son, he began walking with God. And the Bible says that he walked with God 300 years. Now, before, you know, I don't know how you're thinking, but if you're thinking, what? That's impossible. People don't live that long. Well, back then they did. And there's reasons for that, which we won't get into. It's not the lesson here today. But he did have this longevity, this constant walk with God, 300 years. Now, in our day and age, if we could say, for instance, I'll use Brother Daniel. Brother Daniel's in heaven now, praise the Lord. What a wonderful testimony he had. But he walked with God, I'm just guessing, 70, you know, 60 years maybe, 70 years, whatever. He had this testimony that he walked with God. Amen? So we ought to be able to say in our lives, you know, this person, I was saved late in life, not that late, but I was in my 20s. So I like to be able to end my life saying, you know, Kelly walked with God X amount of years, 50 or whatever years. The longevity, the constantness of it, not all, you know, how many people have you know, you've known and I've known who got saved, got on fire for the Lord, started working, serving the Lord, even maybe even walking with God. But somewhere along the way, they quit. They quit. You know, we should just cut that, Brother Hiles, you say, cut that word out of your dictionary. We shouldn't be quitters. We need to continue. We need to have this constancy in our relationship with the Lord and please Him. And this should go on and on for many years. There was a beginning point to Enoch's walk. It was after the birth of his son, Methuselah. And we don't know if it was like, oh, I have this son now, and so life is different, and I've got all this heavy responsibility, and so maybe I should walk with God. Who knows what the reason was? But the point I'm making here is that he did not stop until God took him. He was taken from this earth while he was walking with God, and that's pretty special. Many people neglect their walk with God until they face a trial. Okay, I suppose we all know people like that. But look, don't treat God as a 911 operator. Like Enoch, purpose that you will have an abiding relationship with God regardless of your circumstances. Okay, I don't know. I guess it's the health and wealth preachers that got this started in our world today, but we think that we get saved, that life's going to be perfect and beautiful. And that's just not the correct picture. There's going to be hard times, but we can't quit when the hard times come. We have to continue walking with the Lord. It's so important. It's like when we're in trouble, that's, oh, okay, I want God now. Rather, we should walk with Him on a daily basis. Let's go to our next point here. So that's a bit about Enoch's relationship. He had this unique, special relationship, but it's not unique in that only he can have it. It was a unique relationship to him, but we too can have that type of relationship. And we ought to. We ought to desire that. Make it abiding and make it constant. Second is Enoch's relinquishment. So even though he determined that he wasn't going to let anything get in his way of walking with the Lord, he wanted to have this constant faithfulness to the Lord, it didn't come without a cost. And that's what leads us to this point. There were sacrifices that Enoch had to make in order to have this consistent walk with the Lord. And if you're going to walk with God, the Lord may convict you of some things that you need to eliminate out of your life in order to have that special walk with Him. In order to, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews, in order to run the race that is set before us, we may need to relinquish some things that will hinder us in our race for the Lord. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at these verses in Hebrews. Let's go back over there to Hebrews chapter 12 this time. Hebrews chapter 12, and it's verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, is referring to some of the things that he said back in chapter 11. We won't go see those, but wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's in the heavenly grandstands. Because of that, he says, let us lay aside every weight, that's an interesting word, every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Notice he differentiates between a weight and a sin. We'll mention that here in a minute. And then let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You and I have a race that we're running. And the admonition here is, look, lay aside any weight and or any sin that would hinder you in your race. And then verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in order to run this race, there may be something in your life, there may be something in my life that we have to relinquish in order to have a strong, ongoing walk with God. It may be sin. If there's a sin that you struggle with, the admonition was to lay it aside, because the sin only holds you back. The sin only hinders you from doing what God would want you to do. But wait a minute, it also said await. Now, when reading that passage in all my years, I've always used this illustration. Can you imagine a runner coming up? Interesting, because the Olympics just happened not long ago. Can you imagine a runner coming up to the starting blocks? You know, whether it's a sprinter or, you know, the oval track, whatever. But they get in those little, put their feet in those blocks to push off and give them a quick start. Can you imagine that runner coming up there with a long rubber raincoat, big goulashes on their feet, and a hat, and maybe carrying an umbrella, or, just everyone else has the usual running gear, the shorts and the tank top and light shoes, and they can really go. That runner with all that extra gear on is not going to do so well because it's weight that's going to hinder their run, their race. And is it wrong to wear those things at the race? The judge probably says, you know what? This is different, but have at it. There's no rules here. I mean, they're searching the rule book. Nothing says how you have to be dressed for the race. If that's what you want to wear, go for it. And so it's not necessarily wrong. It's not something that's sin, but it's certainly going to slow them down, isn't it? Yes, so true in our Christian life. There's things that we can get involved with or things we allow in our lives that aren't really sin, but it's something that's hindering us from running our race, hindering us from walking with the Lord like we could if that weren't present. And only you know what those things are. We're not going to stand here and try to name things because it can be different for everybody. But I'll just say one, because I remember Brother Hiles talking about this once. He said he, as a younger preacher, he loved football. He loved football, and he particularly loved the Dallas Cowboys because he was from Texas. But he said he woke up one day and realized that his love for football was hindering his ministry. I forget how he explained it, but basically he said, I decided to give it up and stop watching so much football because it was a hindrance to what I was supposed to be doing. And so is watching football a sin? No, not necessarily, but it was for him, it was a weight. So what is in your life that could be a weight that's holding you back? If you want to walk with God for the rest of your days, as Enoch did, you need to let go. Let go of any bitterness, addictions, or any other weights that are hindering your relationship with the Lord. That's a good statement, isn't it? Bitterness, addictions, or... Now, the first two would be classified as sin, but then there's the word weights there. Something that's not a sin, but it's something that's getting in the way. You know, Christians, we often say things like, well, I'm so busy, I don't have time to read my Bible. Yes, you do. Don't say that. You know, put your cell phone down. Turn the TV off. You just have to determine what's important. You can watch, you can read your Bible if you want to, if you realize how important it is, how vital it is for your relationship to your Lord, your Maker and your Master, then some things have to be relinquished. You know, I see Christians all the time, voo-voo, their thumbs like this. They're scrolling, Facebook or whatever it is, and just always on the phone or always on a tablet or always on a computer or always on a television, reading other materials. Look, carve some of that out and give it to the Lord. You can find time for the Lord if you want to. And you should want to. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He gave all. Can't we give some? We should be able to do that. All right, I better not get into preaching here. Let's just keep on going. Letter A, to trust God's timing. So he had to relinquish some things, and he had to learn to trust God's timing. You know, he didn't run with God. He walked with God. Even in our fast-paced culture, we need to understand that God does not work on our schedule or our timetable. We need to learn to wait on His timing. That's very important. We won't turn here because I can see we're getting lower on time. But Psalm 27:14, if you want to write that next to that point, says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 27:14. Some people, they'll walk with God for many years, but then eventually they become discouraged and they stop walking with Him. But not Enoch. He walked with God for 300 years. Our responsibility is to wait on the Lord. Listen, even when we don't understand what He's doing. Do you ever find yourself say, "Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening? What are you doing?" But we just have to wait. Wait on God. He knows what's happening. Wait on Him, His timing. Let Him do His thing. When God does not work on your timetable, what's that next word?
Trust.
Yeah, trust that He knows what He's doing, because He does. And that He will work everything out for His honor, not your happiness. He works things out for His honor and His glory. Our job is to simply continue to walk with Him. How important that is. Amen. Well, let's go to letter B here. So he had to relinquish things, sins, weights, etc., and learn to trust God's timing, but also to pursue God's calling. To pursue God's calling, and that means walking with God includes following His will. Walking with God includes following His will. It reminds me of our last series. Remember when Jesus first encountered Peter and some of the other guys, fishermen they were? And what did Jesus say? Two words, "Follow me." And the Bible says immediately, or straightway, I think is the Bible word actually, straightway, which means immediately, they left all and followed the Lord. And so they were following Him. They did His will. Enoch walked with God like that for so long that when it came time for him to enter eternity, which God took him, he just simply continued the relationship he already had. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't miss a beat. He just kept doing what he had always been doing for 300 years. Verse 24 there in our text, Genesis 5:24, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The word "took" there has a word picture attached to it. It's like taking by the hand. So it's almost like the Lord took Enoch by the hand and translated, with other word we saw in Hebrews, translated him from earth to heaven. He guided him right up to His presence. And so God took him. It means to take in the hand. Then in Hebrews 11, I mentioned already, we saw that word "translated," which means to transpose or to transfer from one place to the other. But what happened? I mentioned this already earlier. But what happened? Enoch's translation, this transfer, if you please, is a beautiful picture of what the rapture will be like. And we're not going to talk about that. But I think you know what that means, and that's beautiful. Let's look at this one passage. It's pretty important, I think. 1 Corinthians 15. It is important to touch on this, just in case you're not familiar with it. I think most are, but maybe some not. 1 Corinthians 15. It's only three verses, so we'll squeeze it in. Verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. This is talking about this rapture. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that's the word for die or have death, sleep, "but we shall all be changed." How? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Boy, just that quick. "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And so it's a wonderful promise that we look forward to, this catching away, or this translation for us. Third and lastly, not only do we see Enoch's wonderful relationship with God, the things he had to relinquish to learn to walk with God, things that may hinder him, but lastly, his reliance upon God. Enoch's reliance. He had a friendship, a relationship with God that simply cannot exist unless there's one very important ingredient, and that is trust. We kind of alluded to that in another point earlier. Trust. Reliance has to be involved. As stated earlier, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He could not have done this unless he had faith in God. He had to have trust in God. He had to have reliance upon God. Otherwise, this wouldn't be possible. And so through that, he has developed a wonderful testimony. We read over in Hebrews 5, we won't turn there again, or Hebrews 11 rather, verse 5. It says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And this testimony came about because of his abiding, his constancy, his relationship with the Lord. He allowed it to go on for 300 years. That was his desire. Because of that, he had this testimony that he pleased God. When you rely on the Lord, you will have a good testimony over time. Perhaps some people today may think that it was easy for Enoch to walk with God. After all, he didn't live in our sinful society, right? Contrary to that thinking, Enoch did live in a sinful society. You know, Enoch was just around the same time as Noah. The Bible explains, we won't have time to go there either, but in Genesis 6, it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's pretty bad. When every single thought is evil continually, it was a bad time. And so that was the time that Enoch lives. And that's not true. It wasn't easy. Enoch did not walk with God because it was easy. He lived in a wicked time, yet he walked with God faithfully in spite of the sinful culture around him. So we can't say that. We can't say, oh, well, he had it easy. No, he lived in a pretty wicked time. And the point is this, if it was possible for him to have a strong testimony during a wicked time, it's possible for us to have a strong testimony in a wicked time. All right, so a question for reflection. What kind of testimony do you have? Do those around you see you relying on Christ? This is a bit of an ouch right here, but do you blend in with the culture? Ooh. Don't try to blend in with the culture. All right, letter B. Of course, we alluded to this from Hebrews 11:5. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. So he pleases God. How do we exercise the faith that pleases God? First, we please Him by putting our faith in the finished work of Christ. Amen. That's where it starts. We please the Lord when we're saved. But secondly, once we've been saved, we please God by trusting Him day by day. You know, that when I put it down in print, it sounds so simple. Okay, get saved, trust Him every day. Really, it sounds really simple, right? Oh, that's easy. Okay, yeah, try it. Getting saved part's pretty easy, but the trust Him every day part, that's like, Because we're always wanting to grab the reins and take things under our hands. We want to fix everything ourselves instead of relying on the Lord, His timing, be patient, trust Him. He knows what He's doing every day. It's not as easy as we think. Conclusion. Well, salvation is the miracle of a moment, of course. When you call on Jesus, boom, it's done. He comes into your heart, comes into your life, he saves you, you're his child. That's just the miracle of a moment. However, discipleship is the process of a lifetime. May we not be the kind of Christians that fail to grow after our salvation, but may we continue to walk with God by His grace. Amen? So let's grow. It's a lifetime thing. Let's walk with the Lord for many, 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 many years. Don't ever stop. All right. Thank you for your time.